I'm going to preach from Joshua chapter 7 this afternoon. Joshua chapter 6 ends with the conquest of the city of Jericho. And Joshua chapter 8 begins with the nation of Israel getting ready for another conquest on Ai. And in both chapters we see Israel emerging victorious, going from one victory to another. Because as it is stated in the Bible, in the last verse of Joshua 6 and in the first verse of Joshua 8, God was with them. God was with them. God was with the nation of Israel, and they emerged victorious in both cases. And it would have gone down beautifully in the history of Israel if not for the account recorded in between these two chapters. In chapter 7. In Joshua chapter 7, the chapter begins with the word but. But, indicating a change in situation in Israel. The relationship between God and the nation of Israel had been affected. To be more specific, the close relationship between God and the people of Israel was damaged because of the presence of sin within the nation itself. If you have been coming to prayer meeting, or rather, if you have not been coming to prayer meeting, you have missed much blessing. Hearing from Pastor Merritt, and one of the sermon that he brought was entitled, Victory is Yours If You Want It. I think that was a two-part message, and that was just a blessing to my heart. Victory is yours if you want it. You should probably know by now that I like to latch on other preachers' sermon, especially if I'm not going on a series or what. And so this is what I'm going to do, to latch on what he preached from, which was Joshua 8. I'm not trying to improve on his message. I'm just going to zoom in on what he did not teach on. I'm just going to zoom into the issue of sin. The issue of sin. Sin stand against you and a close walk with the Lord your God. As Christians, we must not allow any hidden sin in our life. I'm not saying that as Christians, we must not sin because that cannot be achieved. But when we sin, we must not allow any hidden sin in our life. You probably know the 7-Eleven convenience store that is all around Singapore. There's one just next to the activity center. I'm not sure if you know that they have a slogan. I think they're still using it, that goes like this: always close, but never closed. Have you heard of that? Always close to you, but never closed. And I would say that if we hide sin in our life, then our fellowship with God will be always closed and never close. So let us bear that in mind as we look at the issue of sin. I'm just going to preach a slightly different way this afternoon. If you're particular about preaching style, then let me just explain a bit. If you're not, then just follow along. I'm just going to go through Joshua chapter 7, like almost like a commentary method. And then after that, I will touch on different principles and apply biblical truth in our life. Right? So that's what I'm going to do this afternoon. Let's have a word of prayer before we go into the message. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for bringing us back into your house that we can sing praises, to praise your holy name, and even take time now to look into scriptures and look specifically in the issue of sin. We know, Lord, that you are a holy God and you expect us, your children, to be holy as you are holy. We pray, Lord, that you will give us a very honest view, understanding of the issue of sin, and help us to search ourselves. Even as King David asked that you would search him and see if there be any wicked way in him. So we ask the same of you, Lord. And help us to deal with sin on a personal level, because it will be our personal sin and we need to deal with it personally. So Lord, teach us and use me as your preacher to bring forth thy truth with authority from you and with clarity so that your people may understand. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I said, in Joshua chapter 6, the chapter ended with a victorious conquest of the city of Jericho. And the city of Jericho was brought down in the most amazing way that no army general can ever repeat, even to this day. And it was a miracle made possible because the nation of Israel placed their faith in God, and because God blessed their obedience. That was just about it. It was nothing special about the people of Israel, nothing special that they did. Joshua chapter 7 then begins with the word but, indicating that there was a presence of sin, presence of transgression amongst the people of Israel. Verse 1 of Joshua chapter 7 reads, "But the children of Israel committed a trespass." Israel had been instructed earlier in chapter 6, verses 18 and 19, to burn everything in the city of Jericho and not to take for themselves of the treasure of the city when they enter into the city, but to dedicate all the silverwares, the treasures, everything to God instead. Verse 18 reads, "And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourself accursed. When ye take of the accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel accursed, and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord." So the Lord stated very specifically that everything they were to find in the city of Jericho is accursed. The word accursed means to be destroyed. To be destroyed, not to be kept. Okay? There probably was nothing wrong in the item itself. Okay? But God said it is accursed, and therefore it is accursed. But we learn in Joshua 7 verse 1 that Achan, this person by the name of Achan, disobeyed and took of the spoils for himself and probably for his own family members as well. For Achan took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. Achan's sin angered the Lord, and God's judgment came upon the nation of Israel. Because of that, Israel was utterly defeated and greatly humiliated in the next conquest, which was on the nation of Ai. Joshua chapter 7 verses 4 and 5 relate for us. "So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate even unto Shebarim, and smote them in the going down." The nation of Ai was smaller, mind you, smaller than the nation of Israel. And yet, Israel was not able to overcome it. The soldiers of Israel had to flee from the men of Ai, and they even lost 36 men. The sin of one man, Achan, brought defeat to the greater body of the nation of Israel. The people of Israel were greatly discouraged. For in verse 5, Joshua 7, we read, "Wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water." They just melted away. They were so demoralized with fear and grief. Up to this time, Joshua wasn't sure what exactly had happened. He went to God in much grief, very much disappointed. Joshua complained to God in unbelief that God had actually brought them out of Egypt, brought them through, and then finally allowed them to be destroyed by the heathens. So even Joshua was unsure what had happened, and he sort of complained to God. And God responded to Joshua. In verse 10, "And the Lord said unto Joshua, Get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen, and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own staff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except ye destroy the accursed among you. So the Lord identified that sin, the sin that was amongst the nation of Israel. And he even warned Israel that he had departed from them because of that sin. Moreover, notice in verse 10, God told Joshua, get up. Get up and take action against sin. In order that he will return to Israel once again and deliver them out of their defeat, God made it clear that first of all, Israel had to get rid of the sin that was destroying them. In verse 13, God said, up, sanctify the people and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thy enemies until ye take away the accursed thing from among you. So Israel had to cleanse, purify themselves from sin, following the procedure stated by God in verses 14 and 15, to first identify the sinner, and then after that, remove the accursed thing from amongst them. So, as you know the story, Achan was identified, Achan was brought forth, and Joshua offered counsel to Achan in verse 19. And Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done, hide it not from me. Joshua asked Achan to confess his sin before God, and the people of Israel too, because Achan had in a way sinned against the people, and ultimately to give God the glory. Achan did accordingly. All the things that he stole was brought out, and we know that punishment was meted upon Achan and his family member, and as promised, God was angry with the nation no more and returned to the people of Israel. In verse 26, so the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Just as God wanted his people to see his mighty hand which brought them across the river of Jordan, he wanted them to remember his hands of judgment on those who sin against him. God desires a close father-child relationship with all of us. All of us here who belongs to God's family, be it known that he desires a close, intimate relationship between you and him. If you are saved and thus belong to God's family, it should be your desire to have a close walk with God every day. But sin stands against you and your close walk with God. Therefore, you who are saved ought to recognize two things, two very important things about sin. Number one, sin is against God. Number two, sin must be dealt with. Sin must be dealt with. First of all, let us look at sin is against God. Sin is against God because sin is disobedience to God. I hope you will agree with me that we now live in a world that where there is no fixed standard of right and wrong. No absolute standard of right and wrong. People around us have become the judge of their own deeds and words because supposedly everyone has the authority to do that which is right in their own eyes. As a result, most people have a way of justifying their wicked ways and deeds. Petting is not sin. It is not over the limit yet. Homosexuality is not sin. It is just an alternative lifestyle. Cheating is not sin. It is just the way of doing business in this world. Adultery is not sin. It is a personal matter between two consenting adults. Getting even is not sin. It is just giving the person a piece of my righteous mind. Hey, so what is sin? What is sin? Is there an absolute standard? If there is one, where can I find it? 1 John chapter 3 verse 4 says, sin is the transgression of the law. Sin is the transgression of the law. What law? God's law. So there is a standard for right and wrong. There is an absolute standard, and that is in God's word. Consider the commandments listed in Exodus chapter 20. The way of a righteous man in Psalms chapter 15. Consider the Bible's listing of sin, such as lust, corrupt communication, greed, dishonesty, pride, covetousness, bitterness, and anger, and many more. Are those not sin? Are those not stated in the Bible as sin? The problem is not that there is no absolute standard. The problem is not that the Bible is unclear about the definition of sin, which is what many like to claim, that the Bible is not clear. The problem is the way we identify sin. We choose to believe the disguise of sin as something that is less serious than, or not as wicked as it actually is. A sinner fully aware of his sin might try to argue with God and say, hey God, I have not transgressed. I'm still behind the yellow line. I have not stepped over. Or he might even try to discredit the applicability of the Bible. Say, hey God, you don't understand. This is the year 2013. Your law is not applicable in this modern world now. Ultimately, the question we have to ask ourselves is, are we willing to call sin, sin? Not because it is ostracized by the general public, or because it is judicially unlawful, but because God says so. Because God forbids it. Sin is not simply the wrong that we do to our neighbor when we cheat him, or the wrong that we do to ourselves when we abuse our body. If we look at sin this way, then I tell you, we will always have an excuse for sin. We will always say something like this, hey, nobody got hurt, so what's the big issue? It is my own body, so it's none of your business. Or we might say, hey, both parties were willing, so where's the sin? Sin, all sin, has its root in rebellion and offense against God. That is the bottom line. It was the case for Achan. He disobeyed God's command to take off the accursed thing. It was the same, or rather to take not off the accursed thing. It was the same in the incident in Acts chapter 5, when Ananias and his wife lied to God. This incident sobered up the Christians in Jerusalem on the consequences of sin and the fact that God deals with sinners. So sin is, bottom line, disobedience to God. Secondly, sin removes God's presence from us. Sin removes God's presence from us. Many Christians look for a victorious Christian life. And as I mentioned, that was what Pastor Mary preached. Victory is yours if you want it. We all are looking for a victorious Christian life, and this is to be found in a close walk with God. However, sin in our life will break that fellowship with God. When we sin against God, we dishonor Him, and we do not bring Him glory. When we do not get right with God, He will remove His holy presence, not our salvation, but His holy presence from us, just as He did to the nation of Israel. But why would God do that to His children? Why would God remove Himself from us? Why would God just give up on us when we sin and do not turn away? Because sin is disgusting to God. Sin is disgusting to God. God is holy and He cannot tolerate sin. It is not like we are so magnanimous. you know, we can tolerate sin, we are good in it, we can give chance, but God, He's different, He is holy, He cannot tolerate sin. Sometimes we hear of someone doing something, we look at a newspaper and we say, hey, another scholar in NUS that was doing some video thing, hey, what is this? And that looks disgusting to us. But can you imagine how God would look down at our sin? If it is disgusting to us, it is very much more disgusting to God. So when we sin, God will have no choice but to remove His presence from us. Not only will sin remove God's presence from us, sin brings about defeat and discouragement. Sin can come unexpectedly. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 8 warns the Christian soldier to be sober, be vigilant for the devil, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Walketh about. Just imagine, the devil is always walking around you, seeking whom he may prowl on and just eat you up. A Christian author describes temptation in this way. Let me read to you. Let me quote. He says, it happens in an instant. One minute you are walking and whistling, the next you are wide-eyed and falling. Satan yanks back the manhole cover, and an innocent afternoon stroll becomes a horror story. Helplessly you tumble, aware of the fall but unable to gain control. You crash at the bottom and stare blankly into the darkness. You inhale the evil stench and sit in Satan's sewage until he spits you out, and you land dumbfounded and shell-shocked on the sidewalk. Such is the pattern of sudden sin. Can you relate to it? I can relate to it. A Christian who falls into one of these open manholes and sudden sin can be utterly defeated and can be greatly discouraged. Why? Because if he is one that falls regularly into sin, he will feel the contamination of his body, the defilement of the temple of the Holy Ghost, and he will be one most desperate of help to recover from his sorry state. On the other hand, he might feel no remorse at all. He might become angry towards God or even the people around him. Bottom line, the fact is that sin can destroy you. Sin can bring about defeat and discouragement, and sin can destroy you. You know, the Bible described the devil as a roaring lion, not a kitty cat. Because the devil is never satisfied with just giving you a scratch. He is going to jump on you and ingrain sin onto your heart and onto your mind, such that when you are aware of your sin and desire to cling on it, Satan then have you in bondage. You need to break away from this bondage of sin. I read an illustration before that when we fall into sin, and that one sin is like one strand, one thread that clings onto you, that Satan has a hold on you. But if we do not confess that sin and we do not break away from it, and we continue in our sin, then it will grow more and more. And more, Satan will have more hold on you. More strands of the thread will be on you. And finally, it is no more a thread. It is a rope. A rope. And it becomes very difficult for you to break away from Satan. Satan now has a bondage on you. And that is what he wants. That is what he wants. So we need to break away from every sin that is made known to us. The Apostle Paul is fully aware of this when he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Verse 27, he said, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection." That means Paul constantly bring his body under subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself might be a castaway. It is a self-discipline thing that Paul had to do. The effect of sin, moreover, is not just on the individual who sinned. Just like in Achan's case, his sin brought about discouragement, fear, and even disillusionment to the people of Israel. With all that we know about sin, that sin is against God, we need to deal with sin. Let me talk about dealing with sin in three ways. Number one, we need to take responsibility. We need to take responsibility. Personally, I like verse 10 of Joshua chapter 7 best. When God told Joshua, "Get thee up, wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face?" That means he was telling Joshua to get up, take action against sin. You see, even though God hates sin, He loves the sinner and desires that we all repent from our sin and turn back to Him. That is God's love for us. That is God's desire for us. 1 John chapter 1 verse 9 says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." No true Christian would sense the withdrawal of God from him due to sin in his life and not want to do anything to restore that fellowship. No, that cannot happen in a true Christian's life. So what would your response be when God points out sin in your life? May I suggest two prayers that we keep by our side from time to time? Number one, let us pray, "If there be any sin in my life which I do not see eye to eye with you, God, please change me to agree with you." Number two, pray also, "If there be any sin that I am not aware of, please make it known to me and give me the grace to confess it before you." Both prayers are designed to make you agree with God, to make you acknowledge the sin that is in your life, to confess it and to get rid of it. Although the effect of sin can go beyond the individual, but dealing with sin is a personal issue. Dealing with sin is a personal issue. You yourself have to take action against sin. Achan had to come personally before God and deal with his sin problem. We have to do the same. We have to take responsibility on our own problem, sin problem too. No one can force you to confess your sin before God. But when God shows you that He will withdraw His presence from you because of sin in your life, I hope you will take action and get rid of that sin issue. Secondly, we need to deal with sin by giving God the glory. By giving God the glory. Joshua was a wise counselor to Achan by advising him in verse 19 to first of all give glory to the Lord God of Israel. To give glory to the Lord God of Israel. When confronted with his sin, Achan could have denied his theft. Achan could have said, "No, I didn't take anything." Or he could have become angry and turned against Joshua. We do not know what Achan took. Maybe a LV handbag, maybe an iPhone 10. We don't know. But he could have blamed God for tempting him. He could have blamed God for putting those things there for him to take. Or he could have justified his sin with his desire for exotic treasures, for Gucci products and things like that. But all these reactions will not bring glory to God. All these reactions will not bring glory to God. When confronted with sin in our life, we all, like Achan, have a tendency to rebel even more against God. It has very much to do with pride and has very much to do with our sin nature. But we need to remember what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6. "For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth." So if we desire the love of God to still be in us, then we need to respond positively to his chastisement. God disciplined the nation of Israel with defeat at Ai to teach them that sin is against him and that sin needs to be dealt with. Our Heavenly Father does the same to us when we sin against him. He does not shun us when we sin, but rather he is most concerned about us getting back to him on the right track. So when God convicts us of our sin by working on our conscience, it would be wise for us not to rebel any further, but rather to receive the love of God which leads unto repentance. Above all else, it would bring God the glory. Finally, we need to deal with sin by giving it up completely. Completely. Sin, if not given up completely, will continue to haunt you. Many, including myself, will be quick to say, oh, it's so easy to say than to do it. It's much easier said than done to give up our sin completely. Again, this is how the devil wants us to feel. He wants us to say that it cannot be done. He wants us to say we cannot give up our sin, we might as well just live with it. The giving up of sin involves much self-control. It can be harsh, and it may even appear to be legalistic. But it is none of this. It is none of this. The Apostle Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. The key word there is mortify, which literally means put to death. Put to death your members of the human body. That means put to death. Not to kill yourself, right? But to put to death the desires of the flesh which are upon the earth. Also in Romans chapter 8 verse 13, Paul wrote, if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. And the key phrase there is through the Spirit. It is not through our own strength. For our own strength, we can do nothing. But it is through the Spirit. We need to depend on the grace of God to have victory over sin. Only by the grace of God can our passion, desire, longing, aspiration, goal, and drive be in line with the will of God and thus pleasing to God. By the grace of God, we labor to keep our heart actively responsive to the holiness of God by practicing good works and cutting out evil ones. So only by the grace of God can we get rid of sin in our life such that we become on the right track towards God, with God. King David clearly demonstrated his reliance on God in his famous confession in Psalms chapter 51. You might want to turn there. In Psalms 51, he used the word in verse 1, have mercy upon me, O God. In verse 2, he asked God to wash him thoroughly, from his iniquity. In verse 7, he asked God to purge him so that he shall be clean. In verse 8, he asked God to make him to hear joy and gladness. In verse 10, he asked God to create in him a clean heart and to renew a right spirit within him. In verse 11, he asked God to cast him not away from his presence. And then in verse 12, to restore in him the joy of his salvation. We need to depend on God. We can only have victory over sin, to have victory over temptation, only if we depend on God. By the grace of God, we can have victory over temptation. In conclusion, let me say again that our Heavenly Father desires a close fellowship with you. He desires a close father-child relationship with all His children. However, the sin in our life will damage that fellowship more than anything else. Sin will be fast to damage their fellowship and even result in God removing His presence from us. It is a dreadful thing for any Christian to experience that. Therefore, the horror and the consequences of sin ought to drive us toward getting rid of sin in our life. There are many things we can accumulate, we can save up, but sin is definitely not one thing worth accumulating, worth saving up for. Has God pointed out to you a sin issue in your life, but you have yet to acknowledge it the way God wants you to? Maybe you're not seeing eye to eye with God. Maybe you're trying to argue with God, saying, "Hey God, I have not crossed the yellow line." Is there a sin issue in your life which you are aware of, but you're just not willing to get rid of? I've ever heard from a Christian saying that smoking was the only thing that he was clinging on to. He has given up the rest. So he refused to give up smoking, even though he claimed to have been saved. Are you like that, clinging onto something which is called sin? Or is there a sin issue in your life that you're dealing with, but somehow you feel that you're always fighting a losing battle? Perhaps it is time then for you to really rely on God. Let us pray.